This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء المرسلين مولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. On the day of judgment, there will be a number of people who will be under the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The famous narration is that there will be seven, but there will be other than these seven. And one of the people who will be under the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, upon that day where there will be no shade besides the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on that day where people will be drowning in their sweat, some people will be drowning up to their ankles, others will be drowning up to their knees, others will be drowning up to their shoulders, and some people will be totally drowned in their own sweat. On that day, one of the people who will be under the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be that youth, nasha'a fi ibadatillah, who grew up in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That day where there will be no shade besides the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the people who will be under Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's shade will be that young man who shunned all the distractions of this dunya and worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his youth. And today, how often do you see in our society where youngsters, they actually boast about the transgressions, they actually boast about the evils and the vices that they perform? How often do you hear youngsters boasting about the fact that last night they went to wine and dine? How often do you see youngsters boasting about the fact that they take drugs or they are drug dealers? How often do you see children who are boasting about the fact that they womanize and how many women they have gone through? Although the person who will be under the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that young man who shuns all the distractions of this dunya. And this is why on the day of judgment, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have all humanity in front of him, nobody will be able to take one step until they have answered four questions. And one of those four will be that, what did you do with your life? How did you spend this life? And then after this, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask the very same question, the very same person, how did you spend your youth? After asking him, how did you spend your life? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask him again, how did you spend your youth? And today I want to speak about a person who spent his youth for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reality is that he spent his entire life for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This person, according to some narrations, was the third person to embrace Islam out of the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In some narrations, fourth. He was one of the six who Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu chose to be a khalifa after him. And he was one of the 10 who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam guaranteed Jannah. He was known as the Khalu Rasulillah, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was also known as Farisul Islam, the Knight of Islam. His real name was Sa'd ibn Malik, but he's better known as Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. He embraced Islam at the age of 17. He mentions that 3 days before embracing Islam, I saw a dream that I was in a dark place, and then a moon came over and it illuminated everything which was around me. And I began to follow this moon. And later on I saw another three people under this moon. And those three people were Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Zayd ibn Haris, and Ali radiallahu anhu. And I asked them, when did you reach here? They said, just now. And then soon after this, he woke up and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came to him. And he invited him to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he embraced Islam. And then he understood that moon was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That he was standing in darkness and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took him out of that darkness and brought him to the light. Soon after embracing Islam, his mother found out that he had embraced Islam. And it was well known amongst the people of Makkah that if you wanted to see a child who was obedient to his parents, then look at Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. He would never disobey his mother. He had immense love for his mother. And when his mother found out that Saad had embraced Islam, she came up to Saad and she said, "Oh Saad, I hear that you have embraced the religion of Muhammad. I swear by Allah, if you do not renounce this religion, then me, your mother, I will not eat, I will not drink, and I will not take shade in the sweltering heat of Makkah. And when I die, people will taunt you, Saad. They will say, 'Oh Saad, you are the murderer of your mother.'" And Saad radiallahu anhu narrates that one day elapsed and my mother ate nothing. And she woke up and she was in a bad state. And the next day elapsed and she ate nothing, drank nothing. And she was even in a worse state. And upon the third day, when she was literally on her last legs, I went up to my mother and I said, "Ya Ummah, wallahi law kanat laki mi'atu nafsin, fa kharajat nafsan nafsan ma taraktu ad-din." She said, "I swear by Allah, my mother, if you had 100 lives and you killed yourself 100 times, I would not denounce this deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you want to eat, eat. And if you don't want to eat, then don't eat." And when she saw the resolve of her child, she stopped her hunger strike. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved the steadfastness of Saad so much that He revealed verses in the Quran which will be recited until the day of judgment. Because Allah loved the steadfastness of Sa'd. And even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in the Quran, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حُسْنًا وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ لِتُشْرِكَ بِمَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. We have advised man that he should be good to his parents. We have advised man that he should be good to his parents. But if they dispute with you, and if they argue with you, that you should perform shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something regarding which you know nothing, then do not obey them. That Saad's conduct was such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verses in His holy book. Saad radiallahu anhu was a man really, the mountains could move, but he could not move away from the haqq. Because the closest person to Saad radiallahu anhu in this dunya was his mother. He had the ability that he could lose those people who were the closest to him. But he could not turn away from the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And today really you have youngsters of two types. You have those who don't obey their parents at all. And if you tell them, "Look brother, obey your parents, they're your father, they're your mother." And they say, "Bro, it's my life. I can do what I want with my life. It's my life." It was also your life when your parents were wiping your backside. It was all your life when you were totally dependent upon your parents. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you strength. He's given you power. He's given you independence. You forget the favors of your parents upon you. Really, how often do you see people, youngsters, that whatever their parents tell them, they disobey? Whatever their parents tell them, that they will disobey them. They will say, "Look, it's my life." And this is one of the sickness of our society today. Because it promotes individualism. It promotes me. Me. And how many a family value do you see which crumble in the face of individualism? How often do you see people that they only visit their parents on Christmas and nothing other than Christmas? Why? Because it's my life. I want to enjoy it. I want to make the best of my life, and therefore I will leave my parents, those parents who wiped my backside whilst I was a child, I will leave them in an old people's home to rot. Because it's my life and I want to enjoy it. I only live once. See, this philosophy of "it's my life" is of a person who believes that this dunya is everything. For as a believer, we believe la aisha illa aisha al-akhirah, that the only real life is the life of the hereafter. Have you ever seen any society on the face of this world which says "thank you" and "please" as much as the Western societies? Have you ever seen any society on the face of this world which refuses to acknowledge the favors of their creator and the favors of their parents as much as that very society who says "please" and "thank you" more than anybody else? And therefore you understand this "thank you" and this "please" is of a superficial nature. Because if you can't thank your parents, if you can't thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has blessed you with ni'mah upon ni'mah, then this is a superficial thank you. Because where acknowledgement is due, you don't give it. And this is the first kind of youngsters that you get really, who, because they're sickened by the sick society around them. And this individualism that it promotes, and therefore the rights of their parents are shunned. And whenever their parents tell them to do something, they say, no, it's my life, I want to do what I want to do. And the second are those who will obey their parents and their family even if they're wrong. This is the second type. That whatever their family tells them, they will do it. If their family tells them, if their parents tell them, be nasty to your wife, they will be nasty to their wife. If their parents tell them, be nasty to your husband because he's a Garjwai, he's come from Pakistan, he's come from India, you know, abuse him, they will do it. If their parents tell them, deprive your own children of their rights, they will do it. You ask them that, they'll say, well, look, his family is blood. We must stick with blood. How many a family do you see which has been destroyed because the individual doesn't have the bottle to stand up for the truth? Really, how often do you see people that they will deprive other people of their right because they don't have the strength to stand up for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because Allah gives every person their right. Allah gives everybody their haqq. He gives haqq to the parents. He gives haqq to the wife. He gives haqq to the children, the brother and the sister. And nobody has the right to deprive these people of their God-given haqq. And therefore, if your wife tries to strip the parents of their haqq, it is an obligation upon the husband to say, look, these are the rights which I didn't give, these are the rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave. If the parent tries to strip their daughter-in-law of her rights, then it is an obligation upon the child to say, with all respect and all adab, say, oh my parents, these are rights which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them. And I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if I take their rights, and on that day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, you had the audacity to take those rights which I gave. And today you see, you know, how often do you see Muslims saying that we are people of haqq? We are the people of truth. Our Quran is the truth. Our Rasul is the truth. Our Deen is the truth. And even one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Haq. But the reality is that the Muslims are anything but the people of the truth today. Really. You know, a Muslim can commit the greatest atrocity, but we will side with him. Why? Because he's one of us. We will side with him because he's one of us. Although the haqq has no relationship, haqq is haqq, even if you find it in the lap of your enemy. This is the truth. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, He says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, kunu qawwameena bil qisht, shuhada'a lillahi, walau ala anfusikum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, oh you believers, remain steadfast for the truth. Remain steadfast for justice, even if it means that you give witness upon your own selves. Look at this. Allah is saying, even if it means that you have to give witness against your own self, that you will give witness and it will have an adverse effect upon yourself, but you still stand up for the sake of the haqq. Awil walidaini wal aqrabin. Or even if you have to be shuhada lillah, shuhada, witness for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, against your own parents, against your own family. Awil walidaini wal aqrabin. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects from the believers, because we are meant to be people of the haqq. But the reality is that we are anything but the people of haqq. But there were a group of people who were the people of haqq, and really they revolutionized the world. If you look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how often he would go against his own family, how often he would go against his own people for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look into the life of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. Look into the life of Ali radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu, at this time he was Amirul Mu'mineen. He was the leader of the superpower of his time. And he was traveling with a Jew. And what the Jew did is that he stole Ali radiallahu anhu's armor. And Ali radiallahu anhu went to the court. He's Amirul Mu'mineen, the Muslim court. And the Muslim judge is standing there, and in front of him, Amirul Mu'mineen, the leader of the Muslims, is standing. And the judge asked him, do you have any witness that this belongs to you? He said, yes, I do. It's my son. And the judge said, your son cannot give a witness for you. He said, do you have anybody else? He said, yes, I have my slave. He said, your slave cannot give witness for you. And then he passed judgment in favor of the Jew. This was Amirul Mu'mineen. And when Amirul Mu'mineen radiallahu anhu came out of the court, the Jew is standing there. And he says, oh Amirul Mu'mineen, this armor belongs to you, and I also belong to you. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. See, these were people who revolutionized the dunya because they stood up for the truth. In India, a dispute broke out in a village called Kandla between the Muslims and the Hindus. The Hindus said a portion of land belonged to them, and the Muslims said the portion belonged to them. And the Hindus took an oath that if they got this land, they would build a temple. And the Muslims took an oath that if they got this land, they would build a mosque. And at that time, the British were ruling India. And they went to the High Court. And the Hindus suggested something. Look at the Hindus suggested. They said, in our village there is a Mufti called Mufti Ilahi Bakhsh. Whatever he decides, we will accept, because he's an upright person. So they approached Mufti Sahib, but Mufti Sahib had taken an oath. He said, after I saw the atrocities of the British against our people, I took an oath that I would never look at the face of a Brit. So the judge said, fine, when Mufti Sahib enters the court, I will leave. And this is exactly what happened. He left. And then they asked Mufti Sahib, who does this land belong to? And Mufti Sahib said, I don't know who the land belongs to, but one thing I do know, it doesn't belong to the Muslims. And judgment was passed in the favor of the Hindus. And can you imagine the frantic scenes when Mufti Sahib came out of the courtyard? You agent, you Hindu agent, you sellout. Somebody's pulling his beard, somebody's pulling his topi, somebody's pulling his kurta. And when Mufti Sahib managed to pass the frantic Muslim crowd, there was a group of Hindu leaders waiting for him. And they had the deeds of the property in their hand, and they said, Mufti Sahib, here's the deed of the property. And build the masjid there, and we will pray in that masjid. And every single Hindu in that village embraced Islam. Why? Because one man was ready to give testimony, walau ala anfusikum, even if it was against his very own people. Even if it was against his own people. And today you look, really, how often are the Muslims ready to stand up for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the sake of the truth? And Sa'd radiallahu anhu was a person who was ready to stand up for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it meant losing his own mother, who was the closest person to him. After this, upon occasion, Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he told the Prophet ﷺ to make dua that Allah guides his mother. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu mentions that the Prophet ﷺ supplicated for my mother. And he says, As I went home and I entered my house and I heard my mother reciting, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. From the virtues of Sa'd is that he was the first person in the history of Islam to shed the blood of the enemy. This was one of his virtues. In the early part of Islam, the Muslims were given a command to pray salat discreetly. And what happened? The Muslims were praying in a valley and the mushrikeen saw them. And they attacked the Muslim. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he took out a whip and he struck one of the mushrikeen and he died. Sa'd radiallahu anhu was that sahabi who was the first man to shoot an arrow in the history of Islam. No man before Sa'd shot an arrow in the history of Islam. He was an expert marksman. And what the Prophet ﷺ would do, he would send out scouts. When they reached Medina and they were given permission to do jihad, the Prophet ﷺ would send out scouts to see where the mushrikeen were. And upon occasion, a skirmish broke out. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he shot an arrow which hit one of the mushrikeen and he died as a consequence. The first man to shoot a bullet in the history of Islam was Sa'd radiallahu anhu. And then came the battle of Badr. And in the battle of Badr, see, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the greatest general in the history of humanity. And conventional warfare until that time was, you strike and then you retreat, you strike and then you retreat. This is how they would fight. But because of the battle of Badr, the mushrikeen were 1,000, the Muslims were only 313, and they had far greater weapons than the Muslim did. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed the method. And what he did, he relied on the archers. See, the Prophet ﷺ was the greatest father in the history of humanity. He was the greatest leader in the history of humanity. And he was the greatest military general in the history of humanity. Whatever the Prophet ﷺ did, he was the greatest in it. And this is why only one person defeated the Prophet ﷺ in the battlefield. Only one person, and that was Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. On the battle of Uhud, when the Muslims had literally won the battle, the Prophet ﷺ told a group of archers to remain on the hillock. Don't leave this hillock. And when they saw that the Muslims had literally won the battle, They came off that hill, they disobeyed the Prophet ﷺ, and Khalid attacked the Muslims. Khalid fought 100 battles and he did not lose one. And he was the only man who defeated the Prophet ﷺ. The reality is that if these people had obeyed the Prophet ﷺ, then the Prophet ﷺ would have even defeated the sword of Allah. So in this battle, the Prophet ﷺ relied on the archers and he stood next to Sa'd radiallahu anhu. And Sa'd was an expert marksman. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu would shoot an arrow and he would say, Allahumma zalzil aqdamahum. Oh Allah, make them lose their footing. And the Prophet ﷺ was standing next to Sa'd and he would say, Allah mustajib li Sa'd. Oh Allah, accept the dua of Sa'd. Oh Allah, accept the dua of Sa'd. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu says that after this day, after the Prophet ﷺ saying this, there was never occasion that I raised my hands with Allah accepting my dua. Because Sa'd was a man who really wanted his dua to be accepted. Even before the Battle of Badr, Sa'd radiallahu anhu went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make a dua for him. That, oh, Messenger of Allah, make a dua that Allah accepts my dua. Sa'd wanted a special dua for himself. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was speaking to Sa'd, but he was addressing the Ummah. And he said, Sa'd, if you want your dua to be accepted, then do this. Make your food halal and Allah will accept your dua. See, although he was addressing Sa'd, he was speaking to the entire Ummah that if you really want your dua to be accepted, then make your food halal. How often do you see people saying, look, we make dua for our children, we make dua day and day out, and Allah doesn't accept our dua. How often do you see this? That people say this, but have you ever analyzed your income? Have you ever analyzed what are the sources of your income? Have you ever analyzed that your son who's driving a 50,000 pound car and hasn't worked a day in his life, where did this car come from? And what is the income that he's bringing into your house? Have you ever seen, have you ever looked at the places that you eat from? Is the food halal or is it haram? How often do you see people saying that we make dua for the ummah, but our duas are not accepted? Allah has no problem in giving. It's the way we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a reality. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has much to give. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the hadith al-Qudsi, Ya ibadi, law anna awwalakum wa akhirakum, wa insakum wa jinnakum, qamu ala sa'idin wahidin, fasa'aluni, fa'ataytu kulla wahidin mas'alataha. مَا نَقَصَ ذَلِكَ مِمَّا عِنْدِي إِلَّا كَمَا يَنْقَصُ الْمِحْيَةُ إِذَا أُدْخِلُ الْبَحْرِ. The Prophet ﷺ says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Hadith al-Qudsi that if the first man and the last man, the first man in the history of humanity and the last man, every single human being and every single jinn, all of them stood on one plane and asked me at one single time, whatever they wanted. Their deepest desires, they asked me whatever they wanted. This will not decrease from my wealth, but like a needle which is dipped in the ocean, and the amount that comes on the tip of this needle. This is the amount that it will decrease from my kingdom. The reality is that it will decrease nothing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is just a tangible example for the believers to understand. So there's nothing wrong with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving. Allah wants to give. It's the way that we ask. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a believer's dua is accepted when he's on a journey. And then he gave another example. He said there's a person, Ash'ath Akhbar. There's a person who's on a long journey and his hair are unkempt as a consequence. His clothes are dirty. وَيَمُدُّ يَدَيْهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. And he raises his hands towards the sky. وَيَقُولُ يَا رَبِّ يَا رَبِّ. And he says, oh my Lord, oh my Lord. وَمَطْعَمُ حَرَامُ وَمَلْبَسُ حَرَامُ وَمَشْرَبُ حَرَامُ. His food is haram. His drink is haram. His clothing is haram, وَغُضِيَ بِالْحَرَامِ, and even what he's been fed is haram. فَأَنَّ يُسْتَجَابَ اللَّهِ. Then where will his dua be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And Sa'd radiallahu anhu mentions that after the battle of Badr, any time when I made a dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was accepting my dua. And another narration, Sa'd mentions that I swear by Allah that anything I put in my stomach, I knew where it came from. Anything which I put in my stomach, I knew from where it came from. And after the day of Badr, Every time Sa'd radiallahu anhu made a dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted it. When Sa'd radiallahu anhu was the governor of Kufa, he once came out of the masjid and he saw a large crowd of people gathered. And he asked them, what is the problem? And they said, amongst us is a man who curses Ali radiallahu anhu. He curses Ali radiallahu anhu. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu said, oh my brother, do not curse Ali, for I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say to Ali, he said, oh Ali, are you not pleased with the fact that you are to me like Harun alayhi salatu wasalam was to Musa, besides the fact that there will be no Prophet to come after me? I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say this. And the man said, I will still curse Ali. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu said, if you curse him, then I will curse you. And he said, who do you think you are? Do you think you're a prophet that Allah will accept your curse? And Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he went back into the masjid. He did wudu. He prayed 2 rak'ats, sunnah. And then he cursed this person. And the narration mentioned that they saw a wild camel come into Kufa. And it was as though this wild camel was looking for a particular person. And it came straight up to this person. And it bit him and it trampled him till it killed him. And the people were amazed that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only accepted his dua, but at the speed upon which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted his dua. The reality is that Sa'd was a sahabi, that nobody would get on the wrong side of Sa'd radiallahu anhu. Because they knew that if this man raises hands, Allah would accept it. And therefore no sahabi would get on the wrong side of Sa'd radiallahu anhu. Even mountains like Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu were very cautious of Sa'd. Upon occasion, when Umar radiallahu anhu was Amir al-Mu'mineen, one of Sa'd's slaves came out and she had these flimsy clothes on. Silk flimsy clothes, and the wind began to blow, and as a consequence it exposed her body. And Umar radiallahu anhu was Umar, and he had a whip with him. And Umar radiallahu anhu took out his whip and he whipped her. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu moved forward and he whipped Sa'd. And Sa'd fell to the floor. And when Sa'd was standing up, Sa'd raised his hand to curse Umar radiallahu anhu. And Umar radiallahu anhu went running to him and he gave him the whip in his hand. He said, whip me back. Because he knew if Sa'd raised his hands, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would accept the dua of Sa'd. This is the respect that they had for Sa'd radiallahu anhu. And then came the battle of Uhud. And really, in the battle of Uhud, Sa'd radiallahu anhu was one of the heroes of this battle. When the rumor spread that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had passed away, many of the Sahaba left the battlefield. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu mentioned, I was sitting there and I was thinking what to do. And then I made a firm conviction that I will fight until the end. And then I saw a group of people around a person. And they were protecting this person. And I recognized that this was one of the Sahaba. And this Sahabi mentioned to me that the Prophet ﷺ is remembering you. And he said, I jumped up and I went into the middle and I stood next to the Prophet ﷺ. And on that day, Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he shot 1,000 arrows. And every time he would shoot an arrow, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would give him an arrow, and Sa'd radiallahu anhu would shoot an arrow, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Irmi ya Sa'd fidaka abi wa ummi." Irmi ya Sa'd fidaka abi wa ummi. He said, "May my mother and my father be sacrificed for you, Sa'd." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this 1,000 times for Sa'd. And Ali radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never combined his mother and his father for anybody besides Sa'd radiallahu anhu. And he said it 1,000 times because really for Sa'd the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a special place in his heart. When Sa'd radiallahu anhu would come into the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would smile and he would say, "Sa'd is my uncle. Can any of you show me that he has an uncle like Sa'd?" Because Sa'd was from the tribe of the mother of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the battle of Uhud, he said 1,000 times, every time Sa'd would shoot an arrow, he said, "May my mother and my father be sacrificed for you, Sa'd. May my mother and my father be sacrificed for you." 1,000 times for Sa'd. Sa'd was one of those Sahaba that on the battle of Uhud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him the angels. He says, when I was standing next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I saw 2 men protecting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they had white clothing on. And they were fighting with great ferocity. And he says, I swear by Allah, I did not see these people before that day, and I did not see them after that day. Allah showed him the angels which were protecting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the battle of Uhud. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. And it would be no exaggeration to say Sa'd radiallahu anhu was that Sahabi who changed the landscape of history. He was that general who defeated the superpower of his time. He was that general who defeated the Persians. In the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, the Persians amassed a huge army, and this was the defining battle. And Umar radiallahu anhu wanted to be the general for this army. But Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu objected, and he said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, if you die in the battlefield, then we jeopardize our conquest. If you die in the battlefield, then what will happen? So Umar radiallahu anhu said, who will be go in my place? And they began to think, who could substitute Umar? Who could substitute Umar? And Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu said, wajadtuhu. He said, I found him. Al-aslu fi barathinihi. He said, that lion in his den. That lion in his den. That he was a man who was good enough to substitute Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, that is an excellent opinion. In the reality, he wasn't a lion only in this time, but he was a lion in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aisha radiallahu anha mentions that upon occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was worried about his security. He was worried for himself. And he said, I wish that a pious companion comes and guards me today. And she mentions, after a short period of time, we heard footsteps, we heard the noise of armor. And the Prophet ﷺ asked, who is it? And the man replied, it's Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, O Messenger of Allah, and I've come to protect you. And Aisha radiallahu anhu mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ slept that night, and he slept in a way that you could actually hear him breathing heavy. Because Sa'd radiallahu anhu was protecting him. Then after the battle of Qadisiyah, when they defeated the superpower of the day, and the Muslim became the superpower, it was the command of Umar radiallahu anhu, that to Sa'd, that when the Persians leave, do not let them get away. Chase them. Because what would happen is every time the Muslims would fight the Persians, they would go back and they would regroup. And upon this occasion, Umar radiallahu anhu told Sa'd, said, Sa'd, upon this occasion, said, this time, chase them. So Sa'd radiallahu anhu went chasing the Persians. And when he reached the Tigris River, the Persians had already crossed. And there was no boats left. So how do the Muslims go across? And the Sahaba radiallahu anhu are concerned, like, how are they going to go? These are desert people. They've never seen rivers before. So they wrote a letter to Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. And Umar radiallahu anhu replied. And he said, Sa'd, Ya Sa'd, ista'in billah, wa la ta'jiz wa tawakkal ala Allah, wa qul hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakil. He said, O Sa'd, trust in Allah. Take assistance from Allah and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And do not become despondent. And say, Allah is sufficient for us. And go across. See, who was Umar? Umar radiallahu anhu was that person that when the governor of a certain place wrote a letter to Umar ibn Khattab telling Umar radiallahu anhu that the people in the place where I am, what happens is that every year the Nile dries up. And what they do is that they embellish a young virgin and then they sacrifice her and they throw her into the Nile and the Nile begins to flow again. And what did Umar radiallahu anhu did? He didn't write a letter back to the governor. He wrote a letter to the Nile itself. And he said, from Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab to the Nile, if you flow out of your own accord, then we don't need you to flow. But if it is Allah which makes you flow, then flow. And what the narration mentioned, that they threw the letter into the Nile and the Nile began to flow. So Umar radiallahu anhu is telling Sa'd, go over. And there are two narrations to this. One narration is that Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he took his men over the Tigris River. And the horses went over the river. They galloped like if they were galloping on dry land. And the other narration is that Sa'd radiallahu anhu and the rest of the army, they plunged their horses into the Tigris River. And these desert people who had never seen rivers before went across this huge river. And when they reached the other side and the Persians saw them, they were overawed. They thought these people were invincible. And they threw down their arms. And really, it was upon the hands of Sa'd radiallahu anhu that the prophecy of the Prophet ﷺ came to pass. When the Prophet ﷺ was in Medina, and the huge army of the Confederates, all the Arab clans and the Jews, they united against the Muslims. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu mentioned the state of the Muslims on that day. He mentions that for 3 days I didn't eat anything. I found some skin. And what I did, I washed this skin and I boiled it and I ate this skin. This was the battle where the Sahaba came to the Prophet ﷺ and they were complaining to the Prophet ﷺ about hunger, and they removed their garments and they had rocks tied to their stomach, and the Prophet ﷺ removed his garments and he had 2 stones tied to his stomach. They had stones tied to their stomach and the Prophet ﷺ had 2 stones tied to his stomach. Upon this battle, what the Sahaba did is that they dug trenches all the way around Medina. And when they were digging these trenches, they came past a huge rock which they couldn't break. So they called the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam struck it. And a third of it broke, and a huge spark came out. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Allahu Akbar." And then he struck it again, and another huge spark came out, and another third of it broke. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Allahu Akbar." And then he struck it again. It became small pieces. A huge spark came out again, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Allahu Akbar." And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum asked, "O Messenger of Allah, we saw you do a thing today which we've never seen you do before." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "When I struck it the first time and the spark came out, Allah showed me the palaces of Yemen, that a day will come that we will take the palaces of Yemen. And then when I struck it again, then another spark came out, and Allah showed me the palaces of the Romans, that a day will come that we will take the Roman palaces. And then when I struck it again, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed me the palaces of the Persians, and Allah showed me the white palace." And when Sa'd radiallahu anhu went over the river, and then he saw the white palace, and he saw the prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming to pass, and it was upon the hands of Sa'd that the prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to pass. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he entered the white palace, and he gave the adhan, and there was a fire called the Zoroastrian worship fire, which was on for thousands of years, because the Zoroastrian, the Persians ruled for 12 centuries they ruled for. And he made the adhan, and that fire went out by itself. This was Sa'd radiallahu anhu. And then when Sa'd radiallahu anhu became old, he lost his eyesight. And people would come to Sa'd and they would ask Sa'd to make dua for him. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu would make dua for him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would cure them. And somebody asked Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he said, "Oh Sa'd, you make dua for everybody else. Why don't you make dua, Allah cure you, restore your eyesight?" And Sa'd listened to the words of Sa'd radiallahu anhu. He said, "No." He said, "Allah has given me favors all through my life." He said, "I'd rather astahi min Allah. I'm shy, I have hiya from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but asbir wa ahtasib, but I rather do sabr and seek reward by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala," because he knew the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if anybody is tested by his eyes and he has sabr, I see no other reward for him but Jannah. I see no other reward for him but Jannah. If you're tested through this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you do sabr, then there is no other reward for you but Jannah. And then when Sa'd radiallahu anhu became very old and he was literally on his deathbed, Sa'd radiallahu anhu called his children and he told them that, "Bring me a garment. Bring me that particular garment from that particular closet." And they took out this old garment and they brought it to him. And they said, "What is this garment?" Sa'd radiallahu anhu was that sahabi. He was out of the 10 who was guaranteed Jannah, he was the last one to pass away. He passed away in 55 Hijrah. And they asked him, "What is this garment?" And he said, "This is the garment which I wore on the Battle of Badr." The Battle of Badr took place in 2 Hijra, and he passed away in 55 Hijra. For 53 years he looked after this garment because he wanted to be buried in this garment. Because the reality is that the people of Badr have a special status in the history of Islam. In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was a Sahabi called Khatib ibn Abi Balta. And Khatib, what he did is he sent a letter to the mushrikeen of Makkah informing him of the plan of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Ali radiallahu anhu, and he told him, go to a place called Khakh. There you will find a woman on a camel and she will have a letter. And this place Khakh is about 12 miles away from Medina. And Ali radiallahu anhu with another 2 companions went, and they saw that woman exactly at the place where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said she was, and she was on a camel. And they said, give us the letter that you have. And she said, I've got no letter. They said, give us the letter. She said, I have no letter. Then they said, look, the words of the Prophet ﷺ are the truth. This was the iman upon the words of the Prophet ﷺ. She said, give us the letter, otherwise we're going to strip you. And then she saw these people are serious. And out of her plaited hair, she took out a letter, informing from Khatib ibn Abi Balta to the mushrikeen of Makkah, informing them of the plans of the Prophet ﷺ. And when Khatib came to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ said, oh Khatib, what is this? And Khatib said, oh Messenger of Allah, do not hasten to pass judgment upon me. For I am an ally of the people of Quraysh. And every other migrant has family over there besides me. And they have family who will look after their family. I have no family over there. And the only reason I did this is that so they will protect my family. They will not take revenge upon my family. And then he said, oh Messenger of Allah, I have not become a disbeliever. I am happy with belief, and I have not become an apostate. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you have spoken the truth. And Umar radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu was standing there, and Umar radiallahu anhu said, oh Messenger of Allah, allow me to take this man's neck off. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Umar, didn't Khatib participate in the Battle of Badr? And Umar radiallahu anhu said, yes. He said, don't you know what Allah says about the people of Badr? He said, اِعْمَلُوا مَا شِئْتُمْ لَقَدْ وَجِبَتْ لَكُمُ الْجَنَّةِ He said, do whatever you wish, because Jannah is wajib upon you. And Umar radiallahu anhu began to cry. And therefore, Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he kept this garment for how many years? For 53 years he kept this garment, because he wanted to be buried in this garment. And when Sa'd radiallahu anhu was about to pass away, he was in the lap of his son Mus'ab. And Mus'ab began to cry. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu said, he said, oh my son, don't cry, because I swear by Allah, Allah will never throw your father into the fire of hell. He said, don't cry, Allah will never throw your father into the fire of hell, because he was a man who was guaranteed Jannah, not once, but he was guaranteed Jannah on a number of times. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, upon occasion, he was sitting with the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, and he said, through that door, a man will come who is destined for Jannah. And they waited a while, and Sa'd radiallahu anhu came in. And then the next day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting in the masjid, and he said, through that door a man will enter who is destined for Jannah. And Sa'd came in again. And then upon the third day he said, through that door a man will come in who is destined for Jannah. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu came in again. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu, who was sitting next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wanted to know what was the reason for Sa'd being destined for Jannah. So he made an excuse to remain in the company of Sa'd radiallahu anhu. And he's remained in his company for a day, and he's observing his worship. Nothing spectacular. He worships like other people do. Then he observes him the next day. Nothing spectacular. He worships like the other Sahaba do. And then he observes him the third day. And there's nothing spectacular about his worship. And upon the third day, he mentions to Sa'd. He says, the reason I accompany you for 3 days was because I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say this, and I wanted to know what was the reason for you being destined for Jannah. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu said, this is my worship. This is how I worship every day. Nothing more, nothing less. And when Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu was walking away, then Sa'd radiallahu anhu said, one thing does come to my mind. He said, one thing comes to my mind. And that is that every night before I go to sleep, I forgive all those who transgress against me. Subhanallah, this is a man who fought in the battle of Badr. This is a man who fought in the battle of Uhud. This was a man who defeated the superpower of his time. But what is he being given Jannah for? Forgiving other people. Something that we regard as very trivial. You know, you compare our state really with the likes of Sa'd radiallahu anhu. Compare our state with him. That for years will pass. That we will be upset with our brother, with our sister, with our parents, with our friends, and we will not even once ever think about forgiving them. Years will pass, and we're not once will we ever think, let's forgive this person. Why? Because we believe that if we forgive other people, if we humble ourselves, we will lose our izzah. We will lose our honor. Although the words of the Prophet ﷺ are totally contrary to this. The Prophet ﷺ said, he said, nothing happens to a person who forgives besides the fact that Allah gives him more izzah. He gives him more izzah in this dunya and he gives him more izzah in the hereafter. This happens. But we will not forgive because we think that if we forgive other people and we will justify our own wrongs. You know, every person here, analyze yourself. That we transgress the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every single moment of our life. 100 times a day. And we want Allah to forgive us. But we are not ready to forgive other people. But we are not ready to forgive other people. In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the munafiqeen began to slander Aisha radiallahu anha, some of the Muslims also became enrolled in this. And there was a person called Mistah. And he was the family of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And the Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would actually spend on Mistah. Because he was a poor person. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu took an oath that after today, I will never spend on Mistah. He took an oath. And then Allah revealed the verses in the Quran. That those who had to the effect, that those who have the ability to spend on other people, they should not take oaths. Then Allah says, وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَسْفَهُ. They should forgive and they should overlook. أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Do you not wish that Allah forgive you? And when these verses were revealed, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said, indeed we want Allah to forgive us. And then he broke his old oath and he took another oath that he would never stop spending on Mistah. He would never stop spending on Mistah. What was the sin of Mistah? Let me tell you. The sin of Mistah was that he said that the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, Aisha radiallahu anha, and the daughter of Abu Bakr was having an affair with another person. But you look at Abu Bakr, when Allah revealed the verses in the Quran, even Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he took an oath that he would never stop spending on Mistah. And Ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayhi mentions over his eyes, he said, ajza min jins amal. He said, Allah will forgive you how you forgive other people. Allah will forgive you how you forgive other people. So if you forgive half-heartedly, Allah will forgive you half-heartedly. And if you forgive and you reconcile ties with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah will forgive you accordingly. The reality is that mine and your state is the fact that we are not ready to forgive other people. This is our state. Because we believe that our izzah will go, although the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that your izzah will increase. And the reality is that there are many people that we have transgressed over ourselves, but we will never say sorry to them. We will never ask them to forgive us. The words of the Prophet ﷺ are that if you oppress a person and that person makes a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that dua goes straight up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the time of Sa'd radiallahu anhu, when he was the Amir of Governor of Kufa, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu sent a person to check. He would send people to check on all his governors. To ask the people, how is your governor? And when this person went, a person stood up and he complained about Sa'd. He said, Amma Sa'd, la ya'dilu fil qadiyya, wa la yaqsimu bis sawiyya, wa la yasiru fis sariyya. He said, Sa'd has three major problems. One, when he passes judgment, he's not fair. He's not just. When he distributes the wealth, he doesn't distribute equally. And when the expeditions go out, when the bad people go to fight, he doesn't go with them. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu is sitting there, he's listening to this. And then Sa'd cursed him 3 times. He said, give him a long life. وَآتِ فَقْرَ. And give him immense poverty. وَلَا تُمِتْهُ إِلَّا الْمَفْتُونَ. And don't let him die, but he's struck by fitna. He's afflicted by fitna. And the narrations mention that this person became so old. He became so old that his eyebrows would go over his eyes. And he became so poor that he would sit in the streets of Kufa and he would beg. And whenever a woman would go past, he would pass a funny remark or he would try to touch her. And they would say, "Old man, behave yourself, look at your age." And he said, "What can I do? I have been afflicted by the curse of Sa'd. I have been afflicted by the curse of Sa'd." And really, we need to think about how we forgive other people. Because how we forgive other people, Allah will forgive us. And this is a reality. أَلَّا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ Do you not wish that Allah forgive you? Every single person here wants Allah to forgive them. And therefore we need to start forgiving people. You know, if anybody has transgressed against you, look, Sa'd got Jannah for forgiving other people. Sa'd got Jannah for forgiving other people. And the way you will forgive other people, Allah will forgive you. In the time of Hassan radiallahu anhu, he had a servant and she came in with a pot of food. And when she came to Hassan radiallahu anhu, she accidentally managed to drop that food upon Hassan radiallahu anhu. And there are a lot of people standing there. And Hassan radiallahu anhu got upset. And these were people of knowledge. And so she recited the ayah. وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ It's an attribute of a believer. That when they are angry, they stop their anger. And it became cool as a cucumber. Then she said, وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ The next part of the verse. And they forgive people. And he said, "I forgive you." And then she said, وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ Allah loves those who do good. Allah loves those who do good. And he said, "I've freed you." He said, "I've freed you." And not only did he free her, there was a person, a noble person there. He gave him the dowry to marry this girl. See, al-jaza'u min jins al-amal. That Allah will forgive you the way you forgive other people. Me, you here believe that if we forgive other people, our izzat will go low, isn't it? We'll humble. But the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا زَادَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا بِأَخْوٍ إِلَّا عِزًّا That if a person forgives other people, Allah will increase his status by Allah. Your status by Allah will increase and Allah will put your muhabbah in the people which are around you. And not only that, then Allah will forgive you accordingly. Allah will forgive us accordingly. So the life of Sa'd radiallahu anhu was a young man who grew up in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his every moment was for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, next week, hopefully I'll be speaking about the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about the time of fitna. And then he said, in that time of fitna, hold on to the kitab Allah, hold on to the book Allah. فِيهِ نَبَأُ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ وَخَبْرُ مَا بَعْدَكُمْ In it are the stories of those who passed before you, the narratives of those who passed before you, وَخَبْرُ مَا بَعْدَكُمْ And the stories of that which will come after you, inshallah. That is the narration that we will speak about next week. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to follow people like Sa'd radiallahu anhu. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us united in this dunya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite us in Jannatul Firdaws. Subhanahu wa ta'ala wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.